Got two microphones here. Let's turn one of them off anyway. So we're looking at, we just finished going through 1 Corinthians with an overview of it. Then we had a few lessons on it. Now we're going to take an overview of 2 Corinthians, which I've titled Comfort in Trials. The whole point of this letter, the Corinthians had been suffering a lot of things since Paul had last spoken to them. And there was a way that they could get comfort, very interesting way. So let's take a look. In order to understand an epistle sometimes, it helps to know the format of how they were set up. Paul's epistles followed a pattern similar to scholarly epistles of that day. So that might not necessarily conform with today's society. It's a little bit different than our average letter to someone because this is a little bit more formal. It's greeting a group. But epistle essentially is a letter. And knowing the form of the letter helps to discover key things and purposes of that letter. And understanding the themes and purposes leads, guess what, to an overall understanding of the book. So Paul's epistles followed this basic form, which was similar to scholarly epistles of that day. Author and rank comes first. Recipients. Think of how with any letter this would be important. Even if it has application to you, you need to know who it first came to and what was the application to them. Then you can apply it to yourself. Next would be the salutation, which is a greeting, the thanksgiving, the body of the letter, and the closing and the final greeting, which we often call benediction. So these are the patterns of what they followed. The epistle then, following this, identifies Paul as the author and he has a rank of apostle of Jesus. This carries so much importance. Because the people, there were critics that were saying, well, who is this Paul? Why should we listen to him? He wasn't one of the original. What gives him this authority? And Paul says, I am apostle. Now, in other places, he says, not of man. Here, he just says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It carries the same meaning. Apostle just means one sent. But the apostles were not someone sent by the church. They were sent by Jesus Christ himself to be a witness of the resurrection. So Jesus had to come to them in some way that they could witness his resurrection. So what happened? Paul wasn't there when Jesus rose. So what Jesus did is Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Then next you have the greeting. The greeting is simple, grace and peace from God and Jesus. What a great greeting, grace and peace, the peace that only God can give. The thanksgiving is skipped here for something a little bit different. He gives a form of a benediction, a closing at the beginning. Well, what does this mean? He's just simply closing the introduction out. So you have a closing of the introduction, and then you're introduced to what is going to go on in the book. We are told in 7 verses, this would be 1 Corinthians 1 through 7, but particularly 3 through 7. We are told that the Corinthians are suffering. Now this comes from what takes place here. The word comfort in verses 3 through 7, that in similar words, the Greek word, how often do you think it appears here? 10 times. So what does that tell you? That whatever else you don't know about 2 Corinthians, it has to do with comfort. Then the word suffering or affliction appears 7 times. So they're going to suffer, and a comfort is going to come to them. And in chapter 1, verse 6, it tells you right away, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 6, what the comfort is. Paul's afflictions are for their comfort. See, what Paul is going to do in this letter is point out all the suffering he's gone through. And then he becomes the example that as God has taken care of Paul, they can see this. He's delivered from his enemies. Not that they don't harm him sometimes, but God is always there to bring the message to victorious. As Paul conquers his obstacles, so they can conquer theirs. The epistle follows with the body that's going to establish that in the closing and the final greeting. So let's look at these points here. The body of the letter begins with Paul's joy and affliction. So verses 3 through 11, you have Paul's comfort in affliction. What was his comfort? Well, the Lord was with him, of course, but also the people that he taught, the Corinthians, they helped Philadelphia, other places. They helped comfort him in his affliction. So Paul is talking about he was afflicted, but he talks about his comfort in these afflictions as you go through those verses. Then he goes in verse 12. He starts talking about a change in travel plans that he had. Sometimes Paul changed his plans. If he heard that a church where he had been at, that something was going on and they needed him, he changed his plans and made way to get back there. He wants to come and see them. And so he's making some travel plans. He's changing some things. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 13. Another main point here is going to be Paul's service. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. Paul's service, this is where their comfort is. This is everything Paul did, showing that he was an apostle of God. Paul's service led the Corinthians to being Paul's epistle of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 3. In those verses, he's going to lay down to them. It was standard then that if you wanted to give a big approval to someone, you sent him an epistle of approval with him, a letter recommending this person. Paul said, I don't need that. You, Corinthians, are my letter. Their changed lives, what the gospel had done to them, that, Paul says, is the only epistle I need. It's you. You're my epistle. The message that he gave, the gospel, removes the veil of the old covenant. So in the next following verses, he's going to explain that the old covenant was actually serving as a veil. That if you were stuck in that, like some of the Jewish believers were, you can't see the plan that God had of salvation through Jesus Christ by grace. So the law to them was becoming a veil that blinded them. They couldn't see. They thought that salvation was in law keeping. And actually, the law was to show them they couldn't be saved that way and needed Jesus. So it's a veil that you put across your eyes. You can't see, like a blindfold. So the message removes the veil of the old covenant. When one comes to Jesus, the veil is removed. So all they needed to do to remove that veil was come to the Lord, come to grace, come to acknowledge that you can't be saved by law keeping, that the law, in fact, is pointing you to the need of a Savior, It will take away that, and it will be a glorious light that reveals the knowledge of God in our hearts. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through chapter 4, verse 10. Some things to note in that section is it's going to tell you, beware of the God of this world who blinds minds. So they could be blinded by being stuck in the old law. They could also be blinded by the God of this world. Who is the God of this world? Well, that's Satan. You have to remember, world in Scripture is not used exactly the way we use it. We use it just to talk about the earth and the people living here. But world in Scripture refers to that around us that Satan has control of. So everything outside of Christ, the living that's there, that's the world. And Satan is the God of that world. Now note, he is a God. He is not God like Jesus and the Father are. But it does refer to him as a God of this world. So he controls the things of this world, the fleshly part. Wonderful thing, the message, the thing that sets him free, that removes the veil of the old covenant. Who do you think he put this message in? Well, I did enjoy the show Touched by an Angel, but the theology there is not correct. God did not choose to send angels down to earth with the gospel message. It says in this section here that that is with earthen vessels. So earthen vessels is what he gives this to. And you can see that as you're going. The vessels themselves were suffering, sacrificing themselves for the message. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11 through 5, verse 19. What does he mean by earthen vessels? It's talking about of this world. Not the secular world, but human. Earthen vessels means, instead of heavenly vessels, that he has given this to earthen vessels. So that's, if you look in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 through 4, verse 10, contained in there is this idea that this is given in earthen vessels, particularly the last part of that there. Then you move on. So we're moving on. I mentioned 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11 through chapter 5, verse 19. These earthen vessels are actually sacrificing themselves for the message. And guess what? God has some good news for those that are sacrificing themselves. Paul's service is going to give life from death. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11 through 15, hope in eternal life, chapter 4, verse 16 to chapter 5, to verse 5. Courage and judgment, chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, and it makes one a new creation reconciled to God. And you can see those things up there. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 to 19. The messengers, then, are ambassadors of Jesus to bring salvation by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, chapter 5, rather, verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 10. So that's where the messengers are ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is, a representative. The United States would send an ambassador to, say, France. That person represents the United States. The earthen vessels were ambassadors. The apostles were ambassadors. All the messengers of Jesus are, in a sense, ambassadors because they represent Jesus to the world. Their goal is to turn from From the darkness of unbelievers to us, the apostles and Christians who suffered for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through chapter 7, verse 1. Then we move on, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 16. You got Paul's afflictions in Macedonia and comfort in receiving Titus. So Paul was greatly afflicted, and then all of a sudden Titus comes back and he's greatly comforted. And all that I've gone through, now Titus is here. And Paul had sent them a letter somewhere that brought them to sorrow. So here's an interesting thing. Sometimes we think there's two letters to the Corinthians. There are two letters that God chose to give to us. It's apparent that there may have been several letters that Paul wrote. When we read 1 Corinthians, remember we got to chapter 7, and I said that chapter's hard to understand because it's based on questions they sent to Paul. And now we got the answers back. So they wrote to him and he wrote back in 1 Corinthians, and all we had was what he wrote back. Somewhere between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it looks like he wrote a letter of sorrow. This was a letter that cut to the chase, things that were going on there that Paul challenged and said had to stop. And he said, it brought you sorrow, but look at what it did. What diligence, what zeal it brought. You see, he says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now, you could have sorrow of the world. You could have sorrow, oh, I feel terrible, I was caught. But godly sorrow goes a little farther. This is where you are sorry, but you have determined, I am going to change. That's godly sorrow. And as you look at 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 16, it's going to talk about this godly sorrow that led to a repentance. The next part, caring for the saints, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 15. We took up a collection here. Do you know that they took collections then? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. One of the things they did on the first day of the week was to take up a collection. Here it goes into more detail, and what spurred this is that there were Christians who were poor and suffering, and so Paul and others went and took up a special collection for them. And determined from 1 Corinthians 16, the best time to take up that collection was none other than the first day of the week when they were meeting anyway. So not that people couldn't give any other time, but that was when the saints were gathered together, and that divinely is what is commanded and set up for the day that we must have that to be right with God. That the first day of the week we give back as God has prospered us. So you come here to chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And what's going to begin this section is the Macedonian gift. And Paul is going to want them to excel in giving. He's going to use the Macedonian brethren as the example. What does he say about the Macedonians? He said that although they had a great deal going on, a great deal of affliction, a great deal of many things, that they gave not only as much as were asked for, but went beyond. They gave, the wording is, they gave according to their ability and beyond. So you look and see what you're able to give, and they gave that and then went beyond that. Scripture doesn't command that that's how you have to do things. That was their heart for God. In these chapters here of 8 through 9, all it's going to command in giving is a person give from the heart. So it's as they have determined in their heart and as God has prospered them. So if God has prospered you a great deal, then you have more to give back to God. If he's prospered you little, you won't have as much, but it challenges you to still give what you can. And it sets these people as an example. They gave of their ability and beyond. Well, how did they do this? How did they establish such a good heart towards the Lord? Well, the first thing they did was they set the Lord up for themselves. It says in here, they accomplished this by first giving themselves to the Lord. When a person is not giving of their financial means, the main problem isn't that they're not giving. The problem is that they probably have not first given themselves to the Lord. So that's the first thing you need to do in order to have a giving spirit. If you're struggling with that or you see someone struggling, talk about the message of Christ. Help bring their heart to the Lord. What they're suffering from is a heart problem. And sometimes we fail to see that. The Corinthians were going to give a gift with the Macedonians. That comes up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 15. They had apparently decided that they were going to give this gift before, but some time had gone by. And right here in this section, Paul says, what you started, go ahead and finish it. So they're doing many good things. He says, continue in that, but the gift that you started to do, go ahead and finish that. And he says it's not that you're going to give everything out and you won't have anything left, and these others were prospering and now they're now made wealthy because you're so giving. Paul said that's not what the goal is. The goal as saints is we give and share with each other as there is need. Oh, that doesn't mean that I can say, Shane, you have money and I don't have enough, hand it over. You see, it doesn't. I had to pick on him because I knew he would roll with it. What it means is if someone is suffering and the body sees it, then they give in and give need. And then guess what happens when that person who was in need now is prospering, but say the others are struggling, then they give to them. So as you read through that section, you might have to read it a couple times because at first it may not stand out to you, but that's what Paul is saying. It's not going to be uneven. He's saying as others are blessed, they helped you. Now when you're blessed, then you help them. So he may have reminded them a time when they were perhaps helped. He goes on to talk about the delivery of the gift. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 16 through 24. Deliver it. While Titus and an unnamed brother will help them give what is honorable both in the sight of men and God. So he wants them to have a good example in front of men. Now that doesn't mean that we're men pleasers and whatever people desire that we do it. But if it's something good, something God would want, then we strive to do that. But our end goal is to please whom? God. So yes, sometimes we do things to be seen as doing good. We do that because that pleases God. And if we do that and follow that path, then it'll be honorable in the sight of men who honor what's right and God. It doesn't mean that evil men will rejoice, because evil's not going to rejoice that you're doing good. But it's honorable in society at large to help people. whether people do it or not, that it's basically considered a good thing. And so that's what he's talking about. Titus is Paul's partner, and other men are messengers. We don't know how many men were going with Titus to give this gift, because it mentions an unnamed brother right away, and then it goes on to talk about a brother who's renowned in all the churches. Is that the same brother? I couldn't find anything that knew for sure. Could have been, but likely there was a group that was going with Titus to make sure that this is done. And basically Paul says Titus is one of his fellow partners, as Timothy is, and the other men are messengers of Jesus. The word angelo sometimes is used of human messengers. That's the word we generally translate angel. Most of the time in the New Testament, when that word is used, it's talking about heavenly messengers. But there are times where it's talking about earthen messengers. John the Baptist sent messengers out, and the word angelos was there. I'm not sure about this time. I didn't look up that word. But messengers, one of the word can be angelos. There are other words too. Will you look on here to the impact of the gift? So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Paul desires that they give their gift ahead so that no one finds them unprepared. So he's telling them, yes, you're doing good, but this is something so important that if you don't get this going, then people will come for this gift and you will be embarrassed as well as them. And so he's encouraging them, get ready so that the gift is ready and you will not be found unprepared. The gift, all that we know about it was there were brethren suffering in Jerusalem and other areas, and a gift was being carried to help them. So he says, get that ready, and they won't be embarrassed. This allows them to give from the heart and not grudgingly. It's interesting here that he talks about 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I read a tract that said, give, and it will be given to you. And I thought, oh my! What a selfish tract. We shouldn't be giving for that reason. And then I read in Luke 6, verse 39, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, overflowing. They shall run into your lap. So we give in the prime purpose of pleasing God, but God has promised that if you give, he will give back to you. Now, that may not always be in material wealth. God has many other ways, but God will bless you. And here it brings out more importantly, a person that sows and gives sparingly is going to reap sparingly. But the person that sows, that gives bountifully, God is going to bless that person. So you're blessed either way, but it's bringing the idea that the more you're giving to others to honor your Savior, the more God is going to open the doors of blessings to you. So what a standard to follow. You go on to the rest of that. It talks about that God giving to you, taking care of the saints. That goes down to verse 15, and then we move on to the next chapter. Here we got the future and the closing. So Paul is going to move on to what would be their future, things that are going to happen, things that's going on, and then he's going to close out the letter. So what do you have first? The spiritual war. Paul's defense against his attackers. So we look at that. What was Paul's defense against his attackers? Paul says the weapons that they used were not carnal. He's not talking about a physical war where you got to get guns and so forth, or bombs, anything like that. He's not talking about that type of warfare, and they don't use that type of warfare. Their warfare is spiritual. It's the message. It's designed, and the purpose is to bring all thoughts captive for Jesus. So that's what his goal is. I'm not fighting a physical warfare. We're fighting a spiritual warfare. And my goal with what I'm doing is to bring hearts to Jesus. What is his defense? Paul's defense against his critics was his authority in Jesus. He brings out that they talked about his writings and how authoritative he was. But they tried to put him down to say, but his speech is contemptible. Now, whether that was true or not, I know that he could be long-winded, because you find in Acts chapter 20 that he delayed this message until midnight. Now, I don't know when they started, but it looked like everyone was listening to him well. He was a scholarly trained man. I'm sure that just like they train teachers and preachers today, I'm sure he was trained in speech. But if he is talking about what the Romans and Greeks considered speech, he may well have been seen as contemptible. You see, they had a very idealistic way of how they pictured you could do things. One way that I can think of is that one brother in Christ had the idea that he could read his Bible at home. And so if the preacher ever read from Scripture, he looked at that as a waste of time, and that was a terrible speaker. He automatically labeled him. These people had ideas like that in their mind, and Paul was forthright with the gospel, much bolder than they would have been. He didn't point to different philosophies. He says, thus saith the Lord. That could have been what they found contemptible. Whatever the case, all we know is that they said it. And Paul said, okay, well, you acknowledged I had authority in my writing and you're worried about my speech. Well, guess what? When I'm there, my actions show what I'm talking about. Oh, he pulled the rug out from under him. Say that's true. Well, look at my actions. And he had him dumbfounded. He boasted, he said, only in one person, not self. So they couldn't bring him down by criticizing his person, his speech. They said, that's not my authority anyway. My authority is in Jesus. It's in the message. You go on to chapter 11. Did you know that as a Christian, you're married to Christ? That the church is married to Christ. The church is the saved. It's made up of those brought with the blood of Jesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In Ephesians chapter 5, a comparison is made of the husband and wife, and that's compared to Christ and the church. The church, the saved, are the bride. So Ephesians is talking about it in the general overall sense. The church is the bride. Christ is the husband. 2 Corinthians 11:2 is bringing it to an individual level. When you come to Christ, then what Paul says to the Corinthians is true. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. When you become a Christian, you are married to Christ as the bride of Christ overall. So he betrothed them. He goes on to say that he was a true apostle with a true message. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 14. Well, what's the significance of this? Well, some were teaching a false doctrine, a false gospel. Just like we know from Galatians chapter 1, that he said that there are some who would trouble you, and they're preaching a different gospel. But though we or an angel preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. You can read Galatians 1, 6 through 9 to see that. So some were doing that, just like he told the Galatians. Paul had the true message given to him divinely by Jesus Christ himself. Galatians, he makes it clear that when he came into Christ, he did not immediately consult with anyone. He didn't see any of the original apostles other than James, the brother of the Lord. But the Lord was teaching him and later on brought him to see the others. So the Lord was the one that was giving him this message. In this section, you'll find that Paul took wages from other churches. He said, I robbed other churches. So at times, Paul supported himself by making tents. Literally, he was a tent maker. We sometimes use that phrase to say the preacher took a local job, so he's making tents. But in Paul's day, that was a job. So he did that. At other times, it was hard to make a living by that. It was traveling as much as he did. The local churches, he didn't want to burden them. So he says, what I'm doing, in a sense, you should be paying me. Perhaps they were capable of paying me. But I said, I robbed other churches, taking their wages from them. Why? So that he wouldn't be a burden to them, number one. Number two, he did not want his critics to say he preached for money. So that's an important part. A preacher, any messenger of the Lord, it's okay to receive wages for what you've done. It says the ox, when he's trotting, you should allow him to feed off from it. The farmer, when he sows seed, should be able to get a profit from it. The preacher should be able to get a living, but there's a problem if he's doing it only for that, or if that's his main reason. So that's what he was getting at there. He was not preaching for the money. Yes, sometimes people paid them, but that's not why he did it. If there was some place that he was needed and the only way he could get there was making tents, guess what? He would make tents. He used what God gave him to get done what needed to be done. As we move on here, Paul describes his suffering he went through. So we're moving on to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16 to chapter 12, verse 10. He describes the suffering he went through and then goes into this vision where someone saw a third heaven. Who is this person that saw a third heaven? Well, no one knows. Some, including me, think that Paul might have been talking about himself in the third person. So that's what he talks about, this as if it's someone else. But sometimes you can talk about yourself in what we call the third person. Now, the reason why some think that is immediately after you have this vision. So you're in chapter 12, 1 through 6, and you're going to see the vision immediately afterward. What happens to Paul? He's given a thorn in the flesh, so he cannot boast. And my thoughts are, well, someone that saw a third heaven, whatever that was, if I saw that, I would certainly want to boast in it. But Paul says he was given a thorn in the flesh. And someone says, well, what was that? Again, no one seems to know. Some go back to while he was blind. They couldn't see well, they think. This is something not from the road to Damascus, because he was healed of that. But some think because he said, "See, I sign with my own writing, large letters." Some think he was getting poor eyesight. Others think that God gave him some physical ailment. Some think that maybe he was terrible in speech, which I myself don't think he was. I'm sure he was trained as a speaker. May not have been what they were expecting. Whatever the case, the purpose of it we can easily understand. It was given so that he couldn't boast in man or anything from man, but only in Jesus. Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." So he goes on, chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. He does the signs of a true apostle. What that's showing you, there were critics. And he said, "I do the signs of a true apostle." They were greater than the others. It may have been because the apostles had all the gifts. The others, some were only given certain gifts. If we saw in Corinthians chapter 12 that some were given this ability, some another. But they were to use them to make the body one. The apostles had all supernatural gifts from what we can understand. So that was proof that he is indeed a true apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14 through 13, 10 talks about Paul's next visit. And then chapter 13, 11 through 14 tells about his closing in the benediction. So as we look this over, the purpose of the letter is to reach out to troubled Corinthians. 1 Corinthians dealt with a lot of problems the Corinthians had. So Paul did a great deal of correcting. He wrote what we think is a letter in between here, bringing sorrow, which led to repentance and salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 12. The Corinthians had suffered a great deal. It's apparent through the letter. He talks about it. But Paul desired to ease their suffering, and the way he did it was talking about his own suffering and making him the example. Point, as God allowed Paul to overcome, so he will fight for the Corinthians. They were given the victory. We have the victory. Have you claimed the victory? You claim it when you become a Christian, believing the gospel, repenting of sins, confessing your faith, being baptized. If you haven't done that, you can do so. If you are a Christian but have sinned, just repent. If you need to come, you can come as we stand and sing 480. 480.
Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory.